Morning, Bethel. If you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, if you're visiting with us or newer to us, or maybe haven't been here for a few weeks, we've started a series in the book of James, and we're walking through this book, kind of paragraph by paragraph, and focusing on the living faith that is front and center. James' purpose as he writes this powerful little letter. So if you're using a pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can find our text for this morning on page 1011. So as you're turning there, think with me a little bit here. Is it possible to deceive yourself? Okay, so if you try to deceive someone else, you knowingly lead them to believe something that you know is not true, or at least not completely true, right? So can you deceive yourself? How can you know something is true or not true and then fool yourself into thinking otherwise than you know? Seems like it wouldn't be possible, right? Can you actually do that? But I think we all know, if we're honest, you see? Like, even the fact that I've got to say that betrays how pervasive this kind of dynamic in our souls is. Sometimes it's really hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? Maybe that's easier to see in somebody else. They just never seem to get it. But we all do this. In its extreme cases, the Bible calls it suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, but we do this all the time. Let's say you're guilty about a purchase that you made. Okay, which probably means that you did some of this self-deception en route to actually making the transaction. You kind of talked yourself into it. You really wanted it, but it's probably, oh, I shouldn't do this. But you do this little mental game. You convinced yourself into buying it. Now you're feeling guilty. So what do then? You start to justify. You got to convince yourself. You got to get your mind on board. Get your conscience on board. Right? So you justify. What if somebody asks you about that purchase? Like your spouse. Okay? What are you going to do? You're going to justify. See, your conscience will sometimes, like it could have been just a very innocent question, but if you're guilty, you'll turn that question into an accusation. And you're on the defensive all of a sudden, and you're justifying, and you're rationalizing, and you're explaining, and you're downplaying, and you're blame shifting, maybe. So we do this all the time. You don't want your spouse or whoever to think that you're foolish, that you made a bad decision, that you were taken on this transaction, that you're greedy or selfish or opportunistic or whatever, so you sell them a bill of goods. Okay, so sometimes our desire to maintain or promote our image is so strong that it gets our mind on board and silences our conscience so that we can kind of keep going. So what happens is, that's just one category, one example, a purchase that maybe was unwise. Okay, what happens is our hearts want things. And our hearts, when those desires take over, they hijack our heads and they commandeer our hands and our feet and tongue and other body parts, I guess, to get what we want, to avoid what we fear. Okay? And James, in this section that we're going to study together this morning, and ultimately God, because he inspired this word, loves us enough to tell us that this happens, to call us out, to warn us, all in order to produce real, authentic. You can see how if you're doing that game, you're divided. Your self is kind of fractured. You're not authentic and real and whole. And he's after whole, real, authentic faith in this book. Living faith, as we've titled the series. Okay, so he's after producing in us integrated wholeness in our faith and life, what we say we believe and how we practice, singleness of mind and heart and allegiance. Okay, and if we're going to live there, we actually have to leave some of that self-swindling behind. We have to pull the mask off of it and be honest about it. So let's read our text for this morning, James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And then we'll pray and dive into our study. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like, he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little book, and we thank you for bringing us here this morning when none of us is here by accident. We know that you have things to say to us this morning, things that you want to do in us, ways you want to shape and change us, and we thank you for your clear intention that is all over this little book, that you want to take us away from double-mindedness and a fractured self that so often is so insecure and prideful and has to dance and justify and rationalize, pridefully protect our image. You want to secure us down at the core by your gospel grace and show us your character that is whole and single. You're all good all the way through. Only good and perfect gifts come from your hand. You're not capricious. You're not Jekyll and Hyde. And that wholehearted graciousness toward us has the power to change us into people who are real and authentic all the way down at the core. So Lord, would you do that this morning? Help us to be humble and open to hear what you have to say, to, like this text says, receive your word with meekness, because this is a powerful word that can change us and save us. So Lord, I need your help. You know how I need your help. And you know how each of the folks in this room need your help this morning with whatever they brought into this room and whatever is going on in their minds and hearts and lives. So by your Spirit, would you please help and speak and change us by your amazing grace that's all blood bought for us by Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, just super brief little review here. We saw that God tests us. Okay, this whole first chapter at the beginning is talking about God trying us, bringing us through trials. But he never tempts us to sin. Okay, that temptation, if you look back in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So that temptation actually comes from within us. Okay, we are lured and enticed by our own desires. When we don't fight those temptations, we allow that desire to conceive, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. There are deadly consequences. Okay, so we're sinful, and as I quoted last week, that guy named Plantinga, sin is both fatal and fertile. Okay, it's destructive and productive. Okay, but God, on the other hand, is only good. What comes from him is only good, even trials, because he's got good purposes for them to purify our faith and produce maturity in us. Okay, so he's the one, he's the father of lights. There's no darkness in him at all. He's not shifty. Okay? And then in verse 18, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So our sin gives birth to death. God, by his grace, gives birth to life. He gives us spiritual life by his gospel grace, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his new creation. So we, by our selfish, lustful desires, beget death, but God, by his word of truth, by the gospel of Jesus, begets spiritual life. Okay, so there was that contrast going on last week. Now, where he goes from there is verse 19 and 20, hear the word. There's a little outline in the bulletin if that's helpful for you. This is point number one. So know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. That would be an inclusive term, the way that James is using it. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Okay, so this is certainly a new section, but it's not without ties to the previous section, okay? James has just said that God gives us new birth by the word of truth, okay? Look at where James then goes after this little section. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness. Therefore, which, you know, we who so often have so much anger and a short fuse and whatnot, let us instead put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, which is the opposite of anger, obviously, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So verses 19 to 20, they have this almost proverbial quality to them, okay, like Proverbs 17. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Okay, so it sounds like that. It kind of sounds like a proverb. And certainly there's horizontal application here, as James is applying this to his readers and obviously to us as well. And that application is probably pretty convicting for most of us in this room. Are you quick to hear? Is that kind of your pattern of, you know, the mode of operation? Are you quick to instead argue your case in interpersonal situations? Are you quick to hear, or are you quick to defend yourself? What are you quick to do, typically? Are you quick to hear, or are you quick to judge and draw conclusions? How many open and shut cases did you preside over this past week? Maybe in your mind, but certainly also in our conversations. Were you the prosecuting attorney, the judge and jury? They were guilty. You know, it's guilty until proven innocent rather than the other way around so often in our lives, right? The way that we interact with other people. Maybe it's our child. I'm guilty of that. Your coworker, your spouse, your family member, especially that one that drives you nuts, they are guilty until proven innocent. Later on in James, he'll address our relationships in the church along these lines. Listen to chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Okay, which leads us into the second command there, slow to speak. Are you slow to speak? And speaking of Proverbs, this is Proverbs-like. Listen to just two verses from Proverbs. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips, slow to speak, is prudent. Or Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, slow to speak. Guarded speech. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Okay, so James is after whole, integrated, authentic, no dividedness in the soul, living faith. What is going on underneath when someone is a fast talker? When someone is a nervous talker? Or when someone is just an incessant, like, man, I can't get out of this conversation, talker. You know, there's just not this secure, whole, peaceful center. Like, there's some fractured dividedness and insecurity that produces that kind of quick to speak rather than slow to speak dynamic. There's something wrong underneath. We know that. There's insecurity or maybe guilt or maybe some controlling, manipulating something going on there. That's the kind of stuff James is aiming at, purifying out of his readers, out of us. Speaking of things that need to be purified out of us, let's keep reading. The third command is let every person be slow to anger. Oh, man. Are you slow to anger? Or do you have a long fuse? Are you self-controlled? Are you at peace? And are you peaceable? And are you a peacemaker? Or are you volatile? And do you have a hair trigger temper? Just, again, think about this past week. How about while you were driving? Slow to anger. At work, that email comes through. In your home, with your spouse, with your children. I have to say, again, to be authentic, right? Living faith. A couple of my kids are in here. Man, I am so guilty very recently on this front. Yesterday morning was a mess in our house. And most of it was because of, well, a bunch of collective sin, but I certainly contributed to it. Oh, great. What was the passage I'm preaching on tomorrow? Okay, that's good. If you had watched a video of my home in the morning, you would not have been impressed. Thankfully, God gives grace to humble us and gives grace to the humble. And there was some repentance and I'm sorry and talking it through. And there's more work to be done for sure in this heart and in everybody in my home. So the anger of man, we know it, I think, firsthand. We shouldn't need convinced on this front. The anger of man does not work, produce the righteousness of God. We cannot bring about justice, the way God wants us to live, the way God wills us to live. What is right? What is just? We can't bring it about by means of anger. James, as we mentioned before, but we'll say this over and over again, is echoing Jesus so many times in this book. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. In fact, if you want to turn back there, flip back to Matthew 5, just to see the kind of sympathetic vibrations. James is repeating much of what Jesus had to say. His audience was primarily Jewish. So there's a lot of Old Testament and a lot of what Jesus said in this book. So Matthew 5, verse 20. Can't take time to look at all the context here, but 17 to 20 heads up this whole section about what it looks like to have authentic righteousness. Anger, lust, divorce, oaths, how you speak, retaliation, loving your enemies, and so forth, okay? So look at the end of this section, 17 to 20, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, that it's internal, that it's real down to the core coming out rather than just externally whitewashed, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, I'm not going to read all of this, you shall not murder. You see the anger issue and the righteousness issue laid side by side? Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. It's serious stuff. Anger, righteousness of God. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Living faith in the word of God produces the righteousness of God in us and through us. Okay, so look ahead now. This is where James is heading. Go back to James and flip to chapter 3 in James. James 3:13. And we'll see more sympathetic vibrations with our passage here. Wisdom and meekness and the word and righteousness are brought together here. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, okay? By how he acts, what he does, a doer of the word, which is in our section. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And look at this, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so our trials are actually intended by God to produce good fruit. Steadfastness, maturity, wisdom, like we saw at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 1. If we're selfish and double-minded instead, we're going to respond to our trials with anger. And we're going to produce conflict in our relationships. And our quick to speak, slow to hear, quick to anger is going to be the bitter seeds and weeds in the soil of our lives and relationships. And everything but the righteousness of God will be produced. But if the seed of the gospel, the word of truth, is meekly received and embraced, first because we are at peace with God, that's where that wholeness comes at the core in security. When you know that God has forgiven you, he knows everything about you, he knows all your sin, and because of Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. That brings incredible security that you are loved and known by God, by his grace. That word of truth, meekly received, you're at peace with God through Christ, and then you become peacemakers in your relationships with others. When that word takes root and we sow peace into our relationships, we're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. And we'll walk through trials with humble living faith. And there's going to be this beautiful, abundant harvest of righteousness that will be produced. Okay? So all of that's true. And I've mainly unpacked the horizontal level, the way quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, works itself out on a horizontal level. But there's also seems to be reason in the text here to think that James also wants us to think vertically, the vertical dimension with those three commands. Think about it this way. Just hopefully you're familiar with the text here. Let every person be quick to hear. Obviously, in the context here, he's talking about the word of truth. Verse 18 into verse 19. Okay, so think about it this way. You're in trial. You're suffering in some way. Meekly hear and receive the word that says, count it all joy. We tend to get angry and rage. And sometimes we direct that vertically. What did I do to deserve this? Meekly receive the word. God's got good purposes. Help me trust you, Lord. Count it joy. You're producing good things. Don't count it as grief and woe is me. Let's say you're in humble financial circumstances, like verse 9 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Maybe sorely tried in that regard. You're really struggling to make ends meet. Don't be quick to speak. Don't grumble and complain and mutter, woe is me, and look around and say, oh, it must be nice. Be quick to hear the word of verse 9 and boast in your high position in Christ. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. I am his child. I'm an heir of all things. I have the riches of his mercy. And if I seek first the kingdom, he promises to take care of me. Maybe the needs won't be defined like I'd like to define needs, but he's going to take care of me. Receive the word meekly and trust him. You see how vertical this is? So be quick to hear the word. And then we read on and hear, when tempted, in verse chapter 1, Don't say, God is tempting me. Okay, do you see how all three of our commands in our text are encapsulated there? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's so easy for that to be at God, even though we might not be honest and acknowledge that that's the case. Okay, sometimes when we are tried, we're suffering, we will so easily say or we'll think, God's just got to have it out for me. What did I do to deserve this? No, be quick to hear the word and meekly receive that word. Be slow to speak that way. God must be tempting me. He doesn't care. He's capricious. He must get some sick pleasure out of watching me squirm. No, be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Trust him. Okay, so do you see how we need to know this? Like James says, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. You need to know this. This is so important. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So in light of how easy it is for us to go haywire on these things, how badly we need to hear those three commands, how are you feeling right now? Like, help! What do we need if we're going to have the kind of restraint that will enable us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry? Where does the strength for that come from? Where does the power come from? Well, that's just where James goes next, to receive the word, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I am so glad that this is where James goes next for days like yesterday. He is honest, looks us in the face and says, hey, you people, he's talking to people that are professing faith in Jesus, right? These are Christians. You put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In other words, you're filled with it. I know that. Oh, good, I'm not the only one. That doesn't mean we strike a truce with our sin. It's just, this is really honest. You know what? We're filled with a bunch of yuck. Oftentimes, there is hope for sinners who are filled with filthiness and rampant wickedness, like me yesterday. So, oh, how merciful and compassionate and long-suffering and forbearing our God is. His character is all over this book. Praise his merciful and gracious name. Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, if we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, therefore, we must put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. The answer is not, you better try harder and do better, or else. That's not the answer. The answer is the power comes from acknowledging our filth and our wickedness, and repenting and receiving. I hope, if nothing else, I hope that rings in your ears this week. Repenting, getting rid of the filth, receiving with meekness the word of God, the truth, his promises, his grace, his interpretation of reality, of your heart, and his grace in Christ, all of those things. Repent and receive. Repent and receive. Repent and receive. Repent and receive. Our hearts are the source of the filth. The biting, devouring, deadly speech, it comes from inside. That's what Jesus said, Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Trials kick up what's in our hearts. You and me, we've got a bunch more evil in there than we realize or care to admit. So God has to just go like this with us. Shake us up to show us how much sinful sediment is in our souls. He does it because he loves us, because he wants to purify us and make us more like Jesus. So what typically comes up when you're shaken? Do you see God's purifying purposes for your trials? But if we rage and complain, instead we miss out on those purifying purposes. God is saving us from ourselves. This is really loving, even if it's really painful. Okay, so if there's yuck and filth and wickedness within, and you see it, you hear it come out, what do you do? Oh, try to hide it, put on airs, make yourself look better, dance around, justify, rationalize, blame shift. No, just repent and receive. Put away and then put on. So it's repent. Like, get rid of the filth. I am so sorry, Lord. Oh, can't believe what's in here. Yes, I can believe what's in here. You told me. Yeah. Thank you for showing it to me. Thank you that you give grace to the humble. I need it. Wash me. Cleanse me. I'm so glad that 1 John 1:9 is true, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not just to forgive us, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you allow God to cleanse the yuck and fill you up then instead by receiving the word with meekness, with clean living water. You receive the word with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a beautiful, childlike, trusting, humble submission to the good authority and sovereignty of God. It is the opposite of trying to take matters into your own hands. It is the opposite of trying to control or manipulate to get what you want. It's the opposite of trying to fight for your rights. It's the opposite of stubbornly seeking your own will and way. Okay, so if you're in trial, even when you're not in trial, Lord, help me receive your word and your interpretation of reality, because you're my God, you are my King, and you know best what's good for me. So why do I get angry? Why do we lash out verbally? Because someone or something has gotten in our way, gotten in the way of what we want, or maybe they're threatening to take something that we want or keep us from getting something that we want. And we are just going to do whatever it takes to get that thing. And you better get out of my way. And so we lash out verbally in anger. Or if someone has cost us something, we're going to make them pay. The anger bursts out. And we make people pay with our words and with our disposition, or maybe our silence. Okay, do you see how meekness is the opposite of that? Repent and receive meekly the word. Receive it. You don't have to just try harder to change. You need to receive and allow the word to do the work. That's the power, this imperishable seed that Todd read about in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. This imperishable seed that works its life out from within, and then we bear fruit. So you and I don't want to have the power to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but the word has the power to make us that way. So we need to receive it. Don't resist it. We need not to neglect it. We need to make sure we're not ignoring it. Okay, it's the word, not merely our resolutions to try harder, that is able to save our souls. Okay? So this is the same word back in 1:18, by which God brought us forth to be a kind of first fruits of his new creation. He's making all things new. This is new birth language. This is born again, like Jesus with Nicodemus. And he does it by means of the gospel, by the power of his word. Okay, so do you see how the passage that Todd read is this amazing parallel? It's, you've been born again by this imperishable seed, therefore put off all this yuck, and long like a baby for the pure milk of the word so that you can grow up into salvation. It's like an amazing parallel with James. Peter saying the same thing. Now, that language of able to save your souls in verse 21 might sound a little strange on some of your ears. I thought we were saved by faith. And I've always believed, because there's all these passages that say if you're, you know, genuine believer, can't ever lose his salvation. What do you mean? Able to save your souls. Okay, now there is a paradox here in receiving a word that has already saved you. I mean, the Bible does talk about salvation in past, present, and future senses. Okay, we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be finally fully saved. It's kind of the already but not yet dynamic there. Okay, but there is a paradox here, receiving a word that's already saved you, a word that is able to save you, even though you've already been saved if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Okay, but think about it this way. The nature of genuine response to the gospel is, what's the call of the gospel? Repent and believe, right? Dying to your old way of life, coming alive to a new way of life following Jesus. Denying yourself your old way of life, like I'm in charge, I'm going to be king. No, actually, I made a mess of things. Jesus is king. He died for me. I'm going to follow him. Okay? And that's not just the first day and then you go do something else. That's the first day and then that's every day. You see? It's like gospel breathing. The first breath, inhale, exhale, of a newborn in Christ is faith and repentance. And if you're really alive, you're going to keep breathing all your life long. Right? So the word that gave you life sustains your life and continually renews and grows you until the day of final salvation when Jesus comes back to take us home. Okay? So if that, here's the thing, especially with James' purpose in this letter, if that continual process never happens, then you have to question the reality of the initial conversion. Okay, so here, a couple examples. These will break down, so don't try to press them too far, but if you have a conversion of sorts to eating healthy or vegetarianism or whatever, I'm not saying those two are the same, then you're continually, you say that you have this conversion, but then you continue to just pound the potato chips, the sugary sodas, sugary drinks, jumbo size, of course, despite what's going on in New York. I don't know if that's been decided or not. You can read all the health nut magazines you want, but yours is a spurious conversion. You got to put your health money where your mouth is, mister. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, it's a dumb example, but that's the whole point. So, if you're a gardener, you can read all you want about healthy soil and fertilizing your plants and dealing with weeds, etc. But if you don't go and take care of your garden, are you really a gardener? You're not going to grow anything good. You got to do what's good for your plants. If you don't, you're no gardener, and you really don't want to harvest. Okay, so Matthew 7, again, the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, I went to church. I gave some money. I was nice. I helped a lady across the street. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then you know about the foolish man who built his house on the sand because he heard the words but didn't do the words by faith. Okay, so rather than kicking and raging against our suffering and trials, getting angry at God and others and our circumstances, we need to take a deep breath, James says. Be quick to hear the word and receive it meekly. Our anger will never produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's only going to produce conflict and death. So we pull up the filthy weeds of wickedness by the roots, sinful desire roots, throw them away, and then we can humbly receive that word that's planted in its place. This is the word that brought us new life. This is the word that will continue to give us new life. Okay? Now, James says, receive with meekness, and that can sound really passive. But he wants to make sure you know it's not passive. So look at how he goes on from here. Receiving the word with meekness means that you give way to the desire of the word. The word begins to rule. Okay, there's this new desire that's planted in you. It's now the ruling dynamic in your life. This is the will of God, the word of God at work in you. And once it's been conceived in your soul, it gives birth to this new life, and it's going to grow and grow. So if the word says, I need water, you get your watering can. Go looking for living water. If the word says, I need sunshine, you get out in the sun. Get the pot on the windowsill. If the word says, we got to clear this ground of these rocks and all this stuff, we need to change the pH of the soil. We need to get these weeds out. They're choking me. Then you do the weeding. Okay? So when this imperishable seed has its way, it bears fruit. Okay? So this is why James then goes to doing the word in verses 22 to 25. So hearing the word leads to receiving the word, leads to doing the word, verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So hearing and receiving with meekness, those are not passive activities. They lead to action. Okay, if you only hear the word and don't do the word, you're deceiving yourself. You're like a person who looks at himself or herself in the mirror and then just goes away and forgets what he looks like. The main point of that contrast is, what do you do with what you see? Do you go away and forget what you look like? Or in light of what you see, do you respond, being no mere hearer who forgets but a doer who acts? This is so serious, folks. I don't know. I'm not omniscient. I can't see into all of your hearts. But James is saying, don't deceive yourselves. I am going to shine light right now into your heart. You can either run and hide in the darkness, or you can stand there and be honest with yourself. Is there anybody here who is just a Sunday Christian? Are you just going through the motions? Are you living a double life? Are you just keeping up appearances, but deep down you really don't care? You're not really following Jesus. You don't trust him. Please, please be honest with yourself right now then. This is utterly, ultimately, eternally serious. That kind of Sunday Christian faith will not save you because it's not real faith. Deadly serious. And here, the just judge that we will all face is graciously, once again, giving those who might be deceiving themselves an opportunity to get real and to have real living faith and say, you know what? I'm not real. And I'm looking at reality and it's pretty messy. Well, guess what? Did you notice the character of God as we've walked through this? He gives grace to the humble. He speaks to people that are filled with filth. And he gives them grace. And his word is powerful to change us from the inside out. So you can come to life right now for real and have living faith. You can repent. Oh, I'm so sick of what I've made of my life, of what's inside. Forgive me, cleanse me. Jesus, you alone are the only answer. I want to trust you. You can do that right now. And for those of us who are believers, and you do want to grow and change, and you don't want to be a forgetful hearer, if you're like me, you're probably grieved. We sung Come Thou Fount. Oh, man, I'm so prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Help me. We're grieved over all the times we've been quick to wander, slow to change. What does God want you to see in the mirror of his word this morning? What truth about yourself does this gracious God want to show you? Is he shaking you right now to bring stuff to the surface so that you cannot just, oh, is he done yet? It's 12 o'clock. I know, sorry. Because I'm hungry. Like, this is eternally, seriously significant. God has stuff he wants to do in your life, in your heart. You're not here by accident. Is he speaking to you right now? Is he showing you yourself in the mirror? Oh. You look intently. This is the perfect law. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to die and give his spirit so that that law could be written on your heart, so that it could be a law of liberty. You would actually have power to live it out. And so if he's showing you something, it's because he wants to free you and fill you with clean living water and cause you to be an oak of righteousness that will feed and shelter many others. Don't you want that? Then what is he showing you right now that you need to repent of and then receive the word that can deliver you from that filth and yuck. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So just, I think we're going to tease this more out. I'm almost done, don't worry. We're going to tease this more out as we go, but it's interesting. If you think about us as believers looking into the law of liberty and persevering, in chapter 2, he talks about don't have any partiality. Don't look favorably on the rich brother that walks in and then treat the poor brother or sister and just shove them off to the corner. If you show partiality, you've forgotten what you look like. You've forgotten who you are. Was it anything in you that led God to give you mercy and grace? Was it because you were better or richer or wiser or stronger? No. It was solely on his mercy and his grace that you are his child. So if you are showing partiality, you have forgotten what you look like. So look intently into the perfect law of liberty. Receive that word with meekness, and you'll be enabled to impartially love people. Or how about if you judge according to the outward appearance, based on when people apparently, you know, hard to, you're not always right if you judge a book by its cover. Okay, look at James 2:12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look into this perfect law, the one fulfilled by Jesus, which is now the law of liberty, because it is by the power of the Spirit written on your heart. Okay, and you will see, you will be empowered to show mercy, the same mercy that's been given to you. If you are not merciful, but you're judgmental and critical toward others, you've forgotten what you look like, how much you need God's mercy. You need to look intently and persevere. Realize how much you are in need of mercy. And when you receive with meekness that really good word that God is rich in mercy, you will be empowered to be merciful. One more. 2:15, if a brother or sister is in need and you give lip service rather than love, oh, go, be warm, filled. You've obviously forgotten what you look like or who you are, or at least who you're supposed to be. Aren't you a poor, rebellious orphan who was rescued by an infinitely rich father who sent his son to pay your infinite debt? Isn't that who you are? And he knows what you need before you ask, and he gives you what you need. He promises to meet your needs. He knows what you need before you even ask. And he wants to give you what you need so that you can be a conduit of his grace and hospitality to others in need. Okay, so what have you been shown by the mirror of the word today? What grace and truth do you need to meekly receive, and what responses so that we would be doers of the word, not hearers only that deceive ourselves? Take the mask off. God wants to change us inside our hearts by his implanted word so that, this is to bring us full circle, so that our renewed hearts by the power of the word will work in concert with our renewed, transformed minds in order to commandeer our hands and our feet and our tongue, we'll see, chapter 3, to bear a harvest of righteousness. And there will be eternal, temporal and eternal blessing. He will be blessed in his doing. Verse 25. Let's pray. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would not let go of us until we've dealt with what we need to deal with. Where you are showing us what's inside, who we really are, that we need to be honest about, that we need to repent of, would you please give us grace to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and spit out, as it were, that mess, that yuck, and receive with meekness the living water, the living bread that only Jesus can give to us. And maybe, Lord, where we have forgotten what we look like and we are acting as if we're cosmic orphans, as if we have to take matters into our own hands because you don't care, would you remind us of the gospel, the word of truth, so that seeing who we really are, not because of us, but because of who you have made us to be in Christ, we would be secured and not have to shift the blame, be pridefully defensive, insecure, but that we can be confident and humble because of your rich mercy and great love. So please, by your Spirit, Lord, do your work in us so that a harvest of righteousness would be born in and through our lives. Teach us to love and meekly receive and live on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close just by singing a portion of that song.